Morning. We are glad each of you are here this morning. It's a very important day for our church body, and I hope you realize that every time that we come to the Lord's table together, it's an important time for us to remember what our Savior has done. In just a few moments, Dale will come and lead us in our service today. Let me remind you of just a couple of things today. Next Sunday, Ryan Emus is going to share a little bit about what the Lord has been doing through the Ministry of Perspectives and how God has used their ministry as a way to encourage others to think about how to serve the Lord, especially in the area of missions. And I want to remind you today as well of some comings. Kristen Newberry is somewhere back there. She is back from a summer in China, teaching English and serving the Lord with Christar Mission and seeking the Lord's direction, and she'll give us an update in the weeks to come. And also Ron Furman is back from a couple of weeks in the wilds of Minnesota, and we're always thankful when the Lord brings back our folks here. But I do have one other announcement. Some of you may remember Gene and Patty McDonald. They attended church here a number of years ago and were here for a while. This last Tuesday, Patty passed away, and the service will be next Thursday in Owosso, Oklahoma. And I think Miss Carol has more information if you are interested in that. But be praying for Gene and for the service this next week. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we are to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. And we have an opportunity this morning to offer the Lord the fruit of our lips, the sacrifices of praise. And Chris is going to come and lead us in opportunity to praise Him. Chris?
Good morning. If you'll stand, please, and take your hymnals, we're going to start this morning with number 201. Grace that is greater than our sin. We'll sing all four verses of 201.
Yonder on Calvary's Mount.
pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you just for the time that we can sing your praises, we can gather together with your people. Lord, we thank you that this fellowship is built around your grace and your work on the cross, your sacrifice for us. We thank you for the opportunity we have today to remember that sacrifice. We pray that this time would be used for your glory, and we pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to read now number 640 as we focus in on the cross and Christ's sacrifice and death. Number 640. We'll read responsively and then we'll sing some songs about the cross also. So I'll start, and then you respond with the bold. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him.
And the soldiers laid a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe.
They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the blue robe and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. And let's turn back to 185, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It's number 185.
Just
seated. The choir is going to come now and sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Strange, 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 strange What beautiful songs this morning to help us to think about communion, and just some thoughts to prepare our hearts. And that was just really beautiful, and I appreciate them sharing with that. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. My Father, we cannot sing enough about the cross and all that it means to us. I thank you, Lord, that we can gather together and partake in communion as we do remember your death and all the benefits and all the things that mean to us, especially salvation. I pray, Lord, as we think about communion and your death, that you would prepare our hearts this morning, that we would partake in a manner that's worthy. But I thank you that we can share together as believers, that we can encourage one another in this. But we do thank you and just praise you in your name. Amen. Well, every month when we share in communion, usually one of the elders reads the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is the passage on the Lord's Supper, and in it, Jesus is telling his disciples that he was going to die and that the cup represented the new covenant in his blood. The Apostle Paul is telling us that when we share together, we're proclaiming his death. It is a time for us individually to reflect and remember that he died for the forgiveness of our sins to those who believe. But there is another great doctrine in this passage that Paul wants us to see and remember also. For he said that we're to do this until he comes. And I think sometimes that we reflect on his death that we overlook the great truth that he is coming again. It is important for us to see that when we eat the bread and drink the cup, that we should give thought to the two main points of this passage, and that is, it's his death and his coming again. So this morning, we will remember his death, but I also want us to give thought on the fact that he is coming and returning again for us. You see, his coming for us is just as important as his death. For if after his death and resurrection, he went back to heaven, but there was no promise of him to come back to take us with him, how disheartening would that be for us? But we do have his promises that he will come again, that where he is, there will we be also. As Christians, it is our hope. It is what we are watching and waiting for. His coming again is the next major event in God's timetable. Therefore, it should be in the forefront of our anticipation. So why is it that we as Christians get lax and even let days slip by in regard that his coming can be at any given day? A couple reasons. I think that sometimes that we get real comfortable here on earth as though this was our home. We enjoy the, quote, good life and are not really ready to leave it. Maybe it's because we let our minds get so entangled and distracted with the affairs of life that we do not even give it thought. And could it be that it's been 2,000 years since Jesus promised that he would come and take us back with him? Therefore, we don't really anticipate it on a daily basis. Peter said that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. There may be several other reasons why we do not daily think about the fact that this could be the day. You see, we live in a day when Christ's return is ridiculed, mocked, and made fun of. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, "This is what I want you to know, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" And so it is with us today in these last days. People say that nothing's changed. Life continues on just as it has been from the beginning. And we know that there has been much profit by many of people writing books, even movies, last day seminars on the coming of the Lord. false prophets and teachers misleading many by even trying to predict the day. So as Christians, what then is our response? What is our attitude concerning his return? And I think as you read the New Testament, the one underlying message more than anything else on the coming of the Lord is to be ready. To be ready. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and for you too. But go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were gone away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day of the hour." Now, a lot of people try to interpret this passage in many different ways. Some even say maybe the oil represents the Holy Spirit, or it could be a thing that when Christ returns, maybe only half will be taken and maybe the other half will be left. But I think the more important teaching on this passage is, once again, just to be ready. You know the bridegroom's coming. You just don't know when it is. So be faithful and watch and wait for him. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that he will. So what does it mean to be ready for us today, and how will it affect our lives, and how should we live? Well, being ready means an anticipation each day that he could return, and that his return is imminent. Imminent meaning that it could happen at any moment, and that nothing else has to happen for Jesus to return. It doesn't mean selling and giving up everything you have and resorting to a mountaintop to wait on him. It's just living everyday normal Christian lives in obedience to his word. It's also encouraging others, especially as we see the day approaching. You see, his coming again should cause us to live holy lives. In 1 Peter, when he's talking about in regard to the coming of the Lord, it says that we're to prepare our minds for action. We're to keep sober in spirit, fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, we're not to be conformed to the former lust in our ignorance, but like the Holy One who called us. We are to be holy ourselves also in all of our behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Knowing that his coming again will cause us to stay abiding in him. In 1 John 2, we read, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." This verse seems to indicate that it's possible, and there will be Christians that possibly will shrink away and be ashamed when he comes again. It could be that they're not abiding and living their lives as they should. Maybe there is unconfessed sin that they're holding on to that when he returns that would cause someone to shrink back. Maybe they are involved in questionable activities when he returns that would cause someone to be shameful. Relationships that have never been reconciled. And there are many, many more things that we could list that would cause someone to shrink back and be ashamed should he return. So the question this morning as we partake in communion and remember his death would be, are you ready for his return? Do you look forward each day with anticipation and excitement? Someone asked Charles Spurgeon one day that if he knew for certain, without a doubt, that Christ would come back the next day, what would he do? And his response was, "I would just plant a tree." And what he was saying was that he was living his life each day in such a way that he was ready and that he would not have to do anything different in order to get ready should the Lord return. Could you and I say the same thing? Or would we have to hurry and try to get our lives in order? Would we have to deal with unconfessed sin? Maybe try to make things right with others? Would we have to try to share the gospel with as many people as we could because we haven't been faithful to do so? I ask you this morning, if you're here and you know that you're not one of his, and should he return, it would not be for you, that you would be without wedding clothes, not ready to meet him. I ask you this morning to call in his name for salvation. Put your faith and trust in him and him alone, and he will save you. I close with these words from Christ found in Luke chapter 12. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. For truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, and he finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. May we this morning have our wedding clothes on to meet the bridegroom should he come. Would the men that I asked to serve please come forward?
Let's thank the Lord for the body that he gave for us. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, that you were willing to give your only Son, that through him we might have eternal life. Jesus, we thank you for your body. We thank you for your willingness to come. We thank you for your suffering. And we rejoice in this life that you have given us through faith in you. Help us to remember and to never forget. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the Gospel of John, we read, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. For I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. This bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ that was given to us. Let's partake together.
Father, we thank you that we can come and partake of the elements of the Lord's table. And thank you for the blood that was shed at Calvary on our behalf. Help us to remember what it truly means to us and the salvation that it provides. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
In 1 Peter we read, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. This cup represents the blood that was poured out to those who believe for the forgiveness of sins. Let's partake together.
Dale asked if we could sing number 245 just following this communion service. So if you'll take your hymnals and turn to 245 and stand together, we're going to sing just the first two verses of What If It Were Today, number 245.
Thank you.
just a few pages to 203. Number 203, we'll sing the marked verses 1, 2, and 4 of And Can It Be. Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time.
Seems strange to be back up here. Almost getting used to having Brad here. It's been a long struggle, but for those of you who have been here for the last 20-some years, you know that there's not much new I can say. But my thoughts have just been turning the last several years, and then especially the last few months and weeks, to things even that Dale talked about this morning, the coming of the Lord and what that means to us. And So I just will be speaking something that I talked about at the end of our series on 1 Peter a number of years ago. I trust it'll be a blessing to you. If you would, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We want to look at just verse 10, just a few thoughts about some of the effects of the coming of the Lord, perhaps in our lives. But before we look at this passage, let's pray, please. Our Father, again, we are exceedingly humbled by what we have sung and what we have read and what we have heard this morning. It is amazing that our God would die for us. But we are thankful that through that death and resurrection, we can have life. We thank you that you, in your grace and in your mercy, called us, chose us to be your own, and that we can gather today as your people. Pray as we look at this passage and some simple thoughts based on it, that our lives would be encouraged, that we might realize just a bit more, or by way of review even, of how great it is to be one of yours, how great it is even today to be one of yours, and certainly what we anticipate and what we have to look forward to. So just bless our time. Bless your word. Speak to us, we pray. You know the hearts before me. You know the particular areas of need, maybe the burdens that some are carrying, the blessings that others are rejoicing in, the lives that we have. Just speak to each one of us through your word, I pray, in your name. Amen. A couple of months ago, maybe not quite that long ago, Pastor Brad spoke out of Luke in a passage on the concept of following Christ, being a disciple, being a follower of him. And his focus was, if I remember the message correctly, was basically what it meant to be a follower of him. And not so much what it meant in terms of belief, but what it meant in our lives, how our lives ought to be as a follower of Christ. And at least some of the things he said brought out the fact that it's not an easy street. It's not just a resting in the Lord. It's hard. It's demanding. And you remember some of the things that he talked about, and you can read them in Luke and review that. And so I got to thinking about that again in terms of our lives even today. Just in general, this hardness theme, if you will, this difficulty starts in the Gospels. We read about the following the Lord in terms of a narrow way. And that word for narrow has to do with pressure, being squeezed, being compressed, just pushed down and squeezed. We are called to leave everything, everything defined by leaving our homes, leaving a house, leaving family. And it's irrevocable. We can never look back, not even just once, because if we do, that demonstrates our unfitness for following him. There's no getting out. And then it picks up the cross and some of the things that Dale said today even. The cross reminds us that we die. When we become alive in Christ, we become dead in a certain way. We die to ourselves. And everything that's my own, I have to die to. I no longer exist as myself. And in the Gospels, it is difficult to be a disciple. And then you follow on into the church epistles, the letters to the various churches, and we expand from just a disciple of Christ to a body of Christ, such as a group of people such as this. And we're told that we're living in a hostile world. And our relationship to the world is defined in terms of persecution, and in some cases death and suffering. And to make it all of those things worse, all of that is unjust. It is not justified what we go through from the world's point of view. And it encompasses all areas of our life, not just Sunday morning when we meet in these four walls, but all areas of life are described in these terms, and there's no refuge. There's no way to get out. We can't take a week off and go to the mountains and relax, because we can't escape that. See. And as much as it's hard to be a disciple, it's hard to be in the church in this world. I mean, it's just the way Scripture defines it. And then you get to 1 Peter. And Peter takes it out of the general, the church, or disciple in the church, and starts talking about individuals, you and you and you and me. See? No general classifications in 1 Peter. He's talking about individual believers. And we find out that individually people mistreat people. It's very personal. And it's I and you and we and they, and it's all people, some being mistreated and some being the mistreaters. See. And then we have a personal enemy. We have Satan added on to all of this, who is out to devour us. See. And so you put all that together, and the life of a New Testament Christian, a follower of Christ, might be a life of joy and blessing, and I don't minimize those things at all. But in this world, in the environment of this world, it is not only possible, but it's probable that the words are not joy and blessing, but maybe they're pain and hurt and danger and sorrow and hardship, and you can just make a list of things. And that would be perhaps the biblical norm, not the exception. And if that's all we had in the Bible, could be discouraging. And it could lead us to despair. We could end up waking up someday and say, you know, I really want out of this thing. I just wish it would ease up. And if this is all Christianity is, if this is all following Christ is, thanks for the offer, but no thanks. It just is not what I want. And maybe you've been there, or maybe you are there. We've all had tough times. There are these areas, there are these times when we do that. If you have not experienced anything like that, then blessings on you, cheer up, it'll come, you know. But that's why Peter is so necessary a book. That's why we have to spend so much time in 1 Peter, really. See? Because it gives us a reality check. It tells us where we really are, see, what we really can expect out of life. But it also, see, tells us what we can expect out of life. It doesn't minimize the hardness, but it doesn't minimize the encouragement that we get in this life as well, see. And all that we have is not expressed in hardship and sorrow and hurt and whatever, trouble and these kind of things. And if you remember when we spoke on this the first time, I suggested that if you do like a slogan, and you know what I think about slogans and bumper stickers, and you know, if you can put it on a bumper sticker, please don't. You know, it just isn't worth it. Except this one that we got out of this verse. This is the only legitimate bumper sticker. When we think of our life today, think of the words, there is an after. See, there is an after. See. And you remember last week even, Brad was speaking on heaven. See, heaven is for real. That's a fact, a hard, not a cold hard fact, but a hard fact. And he developed it out of Scripture. See, and that's our end, by the way. What he said last week, and even Dale anticipating the coming of the Lord, that's our end, see. 1 Peter 1, starting about verse 3, see. It's predetermined, by the way. We don't get a choice of that end. We could say, I'd rather have something else. No, God has reserved it for us. It's our inheritance because we are in his family, and he guarantees it. It's our living hope. That's our end, heaven, see. And God keeps us in that, see. There is that after for everyone. But between today, August 7th, I think it is, and then, whenever then might be, if it's not today, then tomorrow, or if it's not today, then there's some time between today and then, see. How do we live then, now, see? Before that ultimate after, heaven, and all that is, and if you remember some of what Brad was saying, that's going to be good. I mean, that's just the best word. It's just going to be good. Beyond comprehension. See. But what do we have for today, looking forward to tomorrow and maybe the next day and so on, if that end is not yet? And that's what we pick up out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. He talks about in the whole context of the book of suffering, and in verse 9 he says, just understand that what you are going through is nothing unusual. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what I've gone through. It's not unusual. It is being experienced by believers all over the world. But, see, verse 10, see. And the Greek text is much better than the English text. The Greek text starts with, but God, see. But God. And that's a better place to start than after you have suffered a while. To start with, but God. You're suffering, you're going through hardships, you're going through tough times, whatever you're going through. And it's like every believer is going through something like that. It's all over the world. But God, see, and not just God in general, but the God of all grace. The God of all grace. And that's not, it doesn't mean just the gracious God. We all know God is gracious. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, see. Freely bestowed on all who believe. But it's the God of all grace, and it's the God of all grace in life. The things he graciously gives to enable us to live. See, that's the God of all grace here. Not just, oh yeah, God is gracious, but he's the God of all grace. Grace is needed for salvation, by the way. Nobody earned their salvation. Nobody deserves their salvation. Nobody worked for it. Nobody negotiated it. See? The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared. See? The things of communion, the grace of God for salvation. Ephesians, that's in Titus 2. Ephesians chapter 2. By grace you have been saved. See? the God of all grace, grace for salvation, then grace for your needs. What do you need today? Hebrews 4 says, we come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, the God of all grace, whatever, it's he is giving grace for that. See, in a body, and Brad talked about this a while back, serving. He gives grace to serve, even. You know, the charismata, the grace gifts in 1 Corinthians. He gives grace in general. We're going to have, what, according to the weather report, maybe 103 degrees of grace today, right? I mean, the sunshine. The little rain that some of us got last night, did you thank the Lord for just the grace of a brief break in the? I mean, he is the God of all grace. See, costs us nothing. We didn't earn it. We just received it. And this is God's characteristic. So you're suffering like everybody else in the world. You can't claim uniqueness. You can't say, oh, I'm the only one going through this. It's just common. But the God of all grace, see, the one in whom, as a believer, you have placed your trust, you have placed your reliance, you have placed your commitment, you have said, I will follow you wherever you go. See, you have gone through that in your mind, and it's that God, see, who gives you an after. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Do you realize that? Where are you headed? It's not where you're headed. It's where is he bringing you? He called you to his eternal glory in Christ. My end, my after, is not just heaven, as good as it may be. See, he didn't call me to the streets of gold and my mansion over the hilltop. See, he didn't call me to any of that. He called me to his glory. Much better, much better. Incomprehensible what that all means. But, hey, by the way, read John chapter 17, the last prayer of Jesus, where he prays for you. Father, I want them to be with me to see glory. I mean, that's what the whole prayer is about. He's praying that I will be in glory with him. See? And he called me to that. It's guaranteed. It's his purpose for me. See? His eternal glory. God has said, John, you're coming to my glory. And he did it in Christ. See, he did it in Christ. And we're just skipping over a lot of things. Read John chapter 6. Read John chapter 10. Read Romans chapter 8. Read Ephesians chapter 1, or even first chapter of 1 Peter. See, Peter, to those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. See, to obtain an inheritance. I mean, he called me to his eternal glory in Christ. And so I have that. I have that. See, no matter what I have here, I have that. See, and don't minimize it. No matter how difficult this life is, that's what I've been called to by God. See, this guaranteed, protected, reserved future, his eternal glory, see. But it still is future. I have to get up tomorrow, and tomorrow's Monday, and you know about Monday mornings, right? We all have Monday mornings, one a week. And, you know. After you have suffered for a little while, a little time, which is interesting. Now, the perspective in the New Testament on time. You know, we need to remember that time is measured with respect not to how long I've been here on earth, but how long eternity is. See? And so 70 years going on 71 is nothing. Nothing. See? Compared. Paul talks about our momentary light affliction versus eternal weight of glory. Anyway, after we've gone through a little bit of time here, as hard as our life may be, see, the most amazing words. The God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See? Did you ever catch that word, himself? See? After whatever we're in, even right now, before we get to our eternal glory, God himself is going to intervene in my life. See? He's not going to send an angel. He's not going to send an emissary representative. It doesn't even say through Christ. It doesn't even say through the working of the Holy Spirit or the encouragement of the body of Christ and all these good things that we have. It says God himself. I mean, he has the whole universe to run, right? And he's going to take time himself for me. After I have suffered a little while, after difficulties or hardships or whatever it is, see, he himself will take care of me. He'll perfect me. Now, you know, that's not make me better than I am. How do you improve on some things? You know, just the idea of perfect is to put in order from disorder. Take chaos and make order out of it. Take something that's broken and fix it. Something that's not working and make it work. It's the word where Peter and John, and you've all heard this, it's the word for, they were sitting in a boat mending their nets. They had been fishing, their nets got torn, they're mending them so they can use them again. It's that kind of a word, see. And after I have suffered a little while, no matter what life has done to me, no matter what I think has just broken me and ruined me and whatever, injured me and damaged me, he himself will put me back in order. There'll be no defects left when he's done reordering my life. And mine says, confirm, and that's an interesting word. He'll set me up firmly in place with support. See? Whatever my life after this time of hardship, whatever I'm going through, no matter what it has done to make everything shaky. What if the Dow Jones average just disappeared? Wouldn't that be interesting, right? What if all my riches turned to rust? Maybe more biblical, right? Or what if everything I had just disintegrated? All relationships, family and otherwise, just disintegrated. See? He himself will establish me, set me up firmly, see? Whatever life has shaken, whatever life has made unstable, when this day comes, he himself will set me up firmly. And he'll strengthen me and make me strong. See? Sometimes we get worn down and we get weakened by use. We just get worn out. And we're weaker than when we started. And it's a long struggle in whatever period of time we're in. And we just are weaker at the end than we were at the beginning. And we can't resist, struggle, fight, whatever the word is, survive any longer. He'll make me strong again, see. And he'll establish me. He'll lay a foundation and put me on it. Whatever life is doing, and we're not talking about going to heaven now, but whatever life is doing, has done, or might do, God himself, see, will correct it in me. After, see. And by the way, that makes sense. Where's he taking me? He's taken me to his glory. He's just fitting me for it here, see. Paul says back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's why we do not get discouraged. We do not despair. We can read and we can experience everything in the New Testament about the hardness of being a Christian in this world. And we say that this momentary light affliction is working a far more eternal weight of glory. See, that's where we're headed. And God himself corrects it right here. So Peter's conclusion is praise the Lord. To him be dominion forever and ever. This is life. We can't escape it. We don't want to escape it. This is what he has called us to as his followers. But he also said, just remember what comes next. God of all grace will himself perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish us. And I read this passage and I have it on my wall right above my desk with all my other little slogans that I tell you not to have, you know. In red letters, there is an after. And when it gets hard, you just lift your eyes up and you see there is an after. And it's encouraging. Because there's an after. And I trust that that's your after. That you can say, God of all grace called me to his eternal glory in Christ. That means there's an after for me. And it's not this forever. It may end tomorrow. It may end 25 years from now. Whatever situation I'm going through that's difficult. But there's an after to it because God says there is. And that's our encouragement. And if you're not here in Christ, by the way, you have an after. As much as mine is unspeakably glorious, yours is unspeakably bad. And you don't want that after. You need to consider some of these things about the communion service and some of these things that Dale said about life in Jesus Christ. But for the rest of us, I just trust that today will be an encouragement that, hey, whatever, after the God of all grace will himself perfect and confirm, strengthen and establish you, and it will be good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have called us to, but thank you that even in the time before we get to that eternal glory in Christ, we can have an after where you yourself make things good for us, make our lives right. I just pray that you would encourage your people here today. Perhaps you know some of them maybe going through tough times. I pray that you would encourage them with the fact that you yourself will take care of them. Thank you for it. And for others, Father, just challenge them about their future. Call them to yourself, I pray, in your name. Amen. I want us to turn to number 552. Chris is going to come and lead us, but it's a song of after. It's a song of looking forward to after. It's just one of my favorite songs about what comes next. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. And we just wonder when that's going to happen. But until then, we just anticipate it. And it's a great song. So Chris is going to come and lead, and then Steve will close in prayer.
It's number 552. Let's stand together, and we'll sing the first and last verse.
Father, you tell us that this slight and momentary affliction is not to be compared with the eternal weight of glory. And you prepare us, you are preparing us for that which is beyond comprehension. And therefore, you tell us that we're not to lose heart, whatever takes place. Father, do give us as your people strength, recognizing that you yourself are the one who gives us the grace, the strength to endure. And Lord, if there are today those who are here yet apart from you, who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, would you work in their hearts? Would you bring them to a point in which they will submit in obedience to you and believe? And now, Father, remind us again as the week goes on of what we are waiting for and the strength you give. In Jesus' name, amen.